Pray with me. Holy One, somewhere find in this small vessel of yours the ways to speak and the wisdom to bring your word to others, or that others might hear your voice in spite of me. Amen. After many years of service, the Ghostbusters died. They arrived at the gates of heaven, and St. Peter said to God, "Hey, the Ghostbusters are here. They did good things. I should let them in, right?" And God said, "Of course. Who are you going to call?" And Jesus said, "Yes, I bet they've got great stories to tell." And the Holy Ghost said, "Not a chance, no way." Today is Trinity Sunday. And it is the Sunday when all over the world, priests and ministers try to explain the Trinity to the congregations. And when they do, in some form or another, we're going to play a video right now, this is what happens. Yeah, there's that too.
Okay, Patrick, tell us a bit more about this Trinity thing.
Yeah, Patrick, tell us.
But remember that we're simple people without your fancy education and books and learning, and we're hearing about all of this for the first time. So try to keep it simple, okay, Patrick?
Yeah, real simple, Patrick.
Sure, there are three persons of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, yet there is only one God.
Don't get what you're saying here, Patrick.
Not picking up what you're laying down here, Patrick.
Could you use an analogy, Patrick?
Sure. The Trinity is like water, and how you can find water in three different forms. Liquid and ice and vapor.
That's modalism, Patrick!
What?
Modalism, an ancient heresy confessed by teachers such as Noetus and Sibelius, which espouses that God is not three distinct persons, but that he merely reveals himself in three different forms. This heresy was clearly condemned in Canon 1 at the First Council of Constantinople in 381 AD, and those who confess it cannot rightly be considered a part of the Church Catholic. Come on, Patrick!
Yeah, get it together, Patrick!
Then the Trinity is like the sun in the sky, where you have the star and the light and the heat.
Oh, Patrick.
Come on, Patrick.
That's Arianism, Patrick.
Arianism?
Yes, Arianism, Patrick. A theology which states that Christ and the Holy Spirit are creations of the Father and not one in nature with him. Exactly like how heat and light are not the star itself, but are merely creations of the star. That's a bad analogy, Patrick.
You're the worst, Patrick.
All right, sorry. The Trinity is like this three-leaf clover here.
I'm gonna stop you right there, Patrick.
Yeah, hold your horses, Patrick.
You're about to confess partialism.
Partialism?
Yes, partialism, a heresy which asserts that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are not distinct persons of the Godhead, but are different parts of God, each composing one-third of the divine.
And who confesses the heresy of partialism?
The first season of the cartoon program Voltron, where five robot lion cars merge together to form one giant robot samurai, obviously.
I've never heard of Voltron.
Of course you haven't. It's not going to exist for another 1,500 years now, Patrick.
Yeah, get with the program, Patrick.
I mean, really, Patrick.
I'm going to stab you in the face, Patrick.
Okay, that was probably a bit much.
All right, I'll try again. The Trinity is like how the same man can be a husband and a father and an employer.
Modalism again.
All right, then it's like the three layers of an apple.
Partialism revisited.
Fine, the Trinity is a mystery which cannot be comprehended by human reason, but is understood only through faith and is best confessed in the words of the Athanasian Creed, which states that we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity, neither confusing the persons nor dividing the substance, that we are compelled by the Christian truth to confess that each distinct person is God and Lord, and that the deity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is one, equal in glory, co-equal in majesty.
Well, why didn't you just say that, Patrick?
Yeah, quit beating around the bush, Patrick. Now let's all put on some giant green foam hats, get riotously drunk, and vomit in the Chicago River to celebrate our conversion.
So, where does that leave us? well, confused. Are we really just like those people who are trying to count how many angels can dance on the head of a pin without asking, why on earth would they want to dance on the head of a pin? They have the whole universe to dance in. Oh, there I am. And why is the idea of the Trinity important at all? Why, for example, is the United Church currently squabbling over whether or not we're a Trinitarian church? So here are the real questions that lie at the heart of the concept of the Trinity. Who's God? And who is Jesus? And who are we in relationship to those? You'll notice that we'll get back to the Holy Spirit later. Who is the God we worship? The God we worship is the God who creates the universe, who has created and is still creating. The God who called out to the light, and there was light. The God who knelt by the river of life and made humans out of clay. The same God. Not the God of Canadians, or the God of Americans, or the God who serves our own purposes. The God of only men, the God of only women, the God of only rivers. The God who creates it all. The God, and here's the really important part, who so loved the world that God came in the form of a human being to love as we love, suffer as we suffer, mourn as we mourn, to eat and drink and be merry, to make friends, to guide and to teach and to save us in a form that we would recognize. Who is Jesus, the incarnation of the loving and creating God? Do you remember that lovely hymn we sing at Christmas? When God is a child, there's joy in our song. The last shall be first, and the weak shall be strong, and none shall be afraid. The Trinity is a way to speak of incarnation, a way to hold the mystery of God with us. In that language and in that understanding, there's an entry point to understanding of the ways that God acts, the ways God is incarnate in the world. And although that is a mystery that we don't, and frankly can't, fully understand, hence that video, we believe that this understanding that has been held for so long is a treasure that holds incredible wisdom for us. God is both out there and here with us. And that brings us to the Holy Spirit. All through the Old Testament is woven an understanding of the Holy Spirit as wisdom. And in various places in the scriptures, we are told that wisdom was at the heart of creation. Proverbs 8 says that wisdom played with God during the act of creation, but also that wisdom was the master architect when the stars were placed and the oceans began. Also that wisdom cries aloud in the streets still, calling human beings to God. The spirit of wisdom is the mantle that falls on the shoulders of the prophets, granting them power and great responsibility. When we said an invocation at the beginning of this service, when we do that at a meeting or gathering, it is to call that spirit of creativity and wisdom into our hearts and into that place. The Holy Spirit is said to make a dwelling in the land and enliven the land itself. The Holy Spirit is said to be the wind who blows through the world, inspiring unexpected people and ruffling the mighty and sometimes tearing apart the structures of the world and of oppression. And in the very first chapter of the Gospel of John, John describes Jesus the Christ as the manifestation, the incarnation of that wisdom on earth. We came in a circle there, if you notice. When we invoke the Trinity, too often we do that intellectual discussion that we saw, an intellectual idea that is somehow far away and frankly irrelevant. But perhaps we should retake the practice of the Catholic and Anglican people who cross themselves when the Trinity is mentioned, in the name of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. For it places us, the human creature, within that swirling holy axis of love and creativity and wisdom. And if we were to make that action when we are confused, angry, frightened, frustrated, helpless, then perhaps we would remind ourselves that we exist within that axis. And we might then also say, what then shall I do? How then shall I live? And we might call on wisdom to be incarnate in our actions and our words. And I want to speak to you about something else. You know that United Church ministers are supposed to preach with the Bible in one hand and the newspaper at the other. I can't do that when I'm holding my notes, but you know what I mean. And so it is appropriate for us, those Christians who want to set ourselves within God's loving embrace, to see what it is that our world is calling us to. And I've been speaking over the last few weeks about cultivating a culture of curiosity, an attitude of curiosity within ourselves. And I'd like to remind you of one of my favorite teachers, who many of you know. Her name is Meg Hickling. She's a great sex educator, though I'm not really going to speak about sex today. But she spoke of very personal things in a way that inspired respect. And she always began her talks by asking both children and parents to think, oh, that's interesting, instead of, oh, gross. Or, for parents, that's interesting, rather than, no, 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 I'm not listening, no. We shouldn't be talking about this. So please, right now, I invoke the spirit of wisdom to come among us that we might hear with open ears and open hearts and cultivate a spirit of curiosity. While I was at conference 2 weeks ago, we got word of that the findings of the inquiry on missing women, Indigenous women and girls, had come through. And it just hit us where we were, and for many of the people in that room who are Indigenous, it really hit us here. Now, in the days that have passed since then, that whole discussion has been deliberately, to some degree, diverted by focus on a single word. It's a great way of avoiding the real problem. I'm not going to preach to you about solutions today because I don't have them. But I want you to avoid that conversation about that one word. And remember that there are things that we know. One of the things that we know is that women are disappearing and women are being murdered. We know that. We've known it for years. We know that the perpetrators are doing this because they believe we don't care, and they can do it with impunity, and they have been right. We know this. We know from previous inquiries that police have been reluctant to investigate and at worst have blocked investigations. And we know this. Anyone in the Lower Mainland who heard anything about the Picton Inquiry knows that. There's more that's going to require us to listen and learn and set aside our preconceptions, and to listen to the ones who actually know, not our brother-in-law's cousin who said he saw one time, whatever. We know that our own friends and family in the First Nations communities live in fear because of this, and anger. And we in this community personally know people whose families have lived through this. What we don't know, us in this room, necessarily is what we can do. The inquiry made a lot of suggestions. What we have to do is find our place in it. How do we become allies to our First Nations sisters and brothers? How do we make our wishes known to politicians and police structures that represent us? And how do we set aside our very real desire to hide our heads and put our fingers in our ears and say, no, we shouldn't be talking about this? So cultivate your curiosity. First about yourself. What emotion does this raise in you and why? Do I turn away because I don't think it has anything to do with me, or because I don't know what to do? And be curious about what has happened. If you have a question about the inquiry, read the inquiry. And ask yourself why it's being said there. For us to co-create with God the society that we really want, in which we can live in love and safety, we have to be constantly curious. The assumptions don't help us. And so, we pray for wisdom for ourselves. Keep praying for that. We pray for wisdom for the church and for the structures. And above all, we pray for the families of those who are lost, without ever thinking that prayer is all that is asked of us, and praying that God will show us the way. Mm-hmm.